1 Samuel chapter 3, and verse number 1 is the text verse that I'm going to be looking at this morning. As I mentioned already, it's good to have a number of our visitors, guests in with us today. And I'm glad for each one being here. Praise God. And I hope that you have been blessed by the presence of the Lord today as well. I'm thankful for His presence. I hope that you have felt Him and received richness from His presence as I have. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment this morning? Our Father in heaven, you've been good to us this morning in blessing us with your presence as we've worshiped together in song. You've blessed us with your presence as we've lifted collective needs and burdens to you today. We know that you hear our prayer. We know that you answer our prayers. We know that you are victorious. Thank you. Thank you for being God. I pray, Lord, now that you would give us that anointing that is needed both to the speaker as well as to the hearer. Help us to hear what you want us to hear today. Give us that touch that is needed to grow us in your word. Bless, I pray, these next few moments. It's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake that I pray it. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The Lord, or the word of the Lord, was precious in those days. Some of you are holding the English Standard Version. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Some of you may be holding the Amplified. The word of the Lord was rare and precious in those days. There was no frequent or widely spread vision. Now, I understand that the context of this verse, the definition of the word precious, kind of leans towards the word rare, because it was rare in those days. The word of the Lord is precious. The word of the Lord is valuable based on the context of an individual's mental capacity or thought processes or circumstances in life. I want to look at the word precious being defined as valuable, even seeing it as valuable because not necessarily because of its rarity, and rarity creates a value, but a preciousness because of the value that is placed upon it. The word of the Lord was precious. As we look at the context of 1 Samuel, these beginning chapters here of Samuel's life and his existence, and to come to this third chapter and to see that the word of the Lord was precious in that day, there was no open vision. As we've read these previous two chapters, just simply reading chapter number 2, we might come to the conclusion, rightfully so, there's no open vision. Because sin was rampant in that day. Sin was so despicable and ugly that I don't even want to discuss it from this position in this setting. Because sin was so ugly in that day, and it seemed to go uninhibited. It seemed to go unchallenged. There was no real confrontation against sin. Why? Because Eli was the leader of the country. He was the leader of Israel, and it was his sons that was causing and wreaking the most havoc, and they were the culprits that seemed to be attached to the grossness of the sin that existed in that day. If you're not catching the point, then let me just be straightforward this morning and make the statement that if sin is rampant in your life, if you have turned away from God in any way, you will not be hearing from God the way you think you should be hearing. You see, God will come with conviction in settings like that more than what he will show up with additional help or sustenance or direction in that setting. Somebody may say, well, I'm relatively a good person. There was a lot of good people in Israel in that time and in that day. There were still good people that were trying to live right, but because of the rampant sins and the ugliness of sin in that time, God's word had taken a back seat, taken a step away in silence. Now, if you read chapter number 2, you may say, well, that's not exactly true, because God sent a prophet to Eli and challenged him about his sons. But the word that came from the prophet was essentially silenced by Eli's neglect of dealing with the sin that was presented. Sin was rampant. Sin was ugly. It wasn't just a little off-the-cuff misdemeanor, but it was real-life felonies that were taking place within the walls of the house of God. Not only was it felonies within the walls of the house of God, but besides that, you can see that there was trouble brewing politically. There was trouble brewing economically. You can see that God was trying to get a hold of somebody's attention, but it just was being ignored. Thus saith the Lord, was silenced. If you didn't catch it yet, let me say it again, that if we silence the thus saith the Lord in our lives, we will not hear thus saith the Lord any longer. If we have turned our back against him, or we've turned away from light that he has given us, you can pretty well count on it that darkness will begin to creep in and settle into your mind and into your life. Now, I don't want to just simply leave it at that and give us this dark doldrum that this so far we've looked at in the scene. But if we continue down here in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse number 2, it seems to, the light seems to come on. It looks dark in verse number 1, but in verse number 2, the light seems to come on. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, the Lord called to Samuel. The Lord, the word of the Lord is being heard here now. The Lord called unto Samuel and he said, here I am. But Samuel thought it was Eli, and he jumps up and he runs to Eli and he said, here I am, you called for me. And Eli said, no, I didn't call for you. Go lie back down. I didn't call. So he went back and laid down again. And in verse 6, the Lord called yet again. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you did call me. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. You see, Samuel was young and inexperienced. He didn't know how God speaks to people or how God spoke to people in that day. He was just there to support Eli, and he was there to help out around the place and to keep the doors open when they were to be open, and to keep things dusted and cleaned, and to walk behind Eli. I don't know what all his duties were, but he was just there to be faithful in the mundane. He didn't know anything about the voice of God. And so when God was calling to him, he just automatically thought, well, that's got to be Eli. You can see that in verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. In verse number 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, thou didst call me. And Eli then reaches back into the darkness, the crevices of his mind, to remember things that had happened in times past in his life. And so he said to Samuel, go lie down again. And if that voice calls you again, know that it's not me. It's God speaking to you. And just lay there and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. He had to teach Samuel how to respond to this voice. Even though Eli had forgotten how to respond to the voice himself, and darkness was pressing in, and he was no longer living where he should be living, he reached back into his memory to begin to teach this young lad. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. In verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times. Only this time in the King James anyway, the King James translation, it says that he called to him, called his name twice. Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. You see, in Samuel's life and in the Israelites' life, in the land of Israel, the word of the Lord was precious. The question that I want you to answer this morning, for yourself, not for me to hear your answer, but for you to answer it for yourself, how precious is the word of God to you? Or in our day. Dr. R.C. Sproul was asked a question one time. The question was, is reading my Bible once or twice a week enough? And his response was without pause. Immediately he responded, no. It's incredible to listen to that recording. I don't think, because I've watched the video of the recording, and I don't think they did any clipping out of any space. The question was barely off of the inquisitor, the questioner's lips when he said, no. Can I get away with reading my Bible once or twice a week to be sufficient or to be enough? He said, no. And he immediately went into Psalm 1 and said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate once or twice a week. That is not what your translation of that verse says. It doesn't matter what translation you're using. It does not say that, I can assure you. It says something to the effect, in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, it is a major factor. Let me change that word factor to another word that we want to look at as well. It is a major priority. You see, that word priority changes everything about our lives because we govern ourselves. We live and breathe according to the priorities of our lives, of our desires. Our priority. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And the psalmist goes on. He doesn't just stop there with that simple explanation about how an individual loving God is going to have a different mindset about the Word of God, that when a person becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, that they learn to love God's Word. It becomes precious to them. He explains it a little bit further by talking about the godly and the ungodly. He explains that the godly are like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, he said. Now he likens the psalmist, this is the word of God. He likens the ungodly as chaff. Probably we're not as familiar with what is referred to here as chaff because we are not threshing grain like they threshed grain back then. But if you're around a harvester, whether it's harvesting corn or wheat or beans, any of those grains that are out there that are being harvested, and you go behind the machine and you have all of this junk and debris and dust and dirt coming out the back end of that machine, that's the chaff. I don't see in our county people out there collecting the chaff. Oh, there's some that'll collect and bale up the corn fodder and use it for what? A little bit of feed. There's a little bit of nourishment there, but I don't know. Do they use it much for feed anymore? They use it for bedding. You see, there's not really any value there. And when he speaks about the chaff, there's no value in the chaff. And that's exactly what he's saying is the likeness of the ungodly, the person that does not want God's word penetrating or infiltrating their lives. Somebody said that it only takes 15 to 20 minutes. Actually, I've heard it said that it takes 12 to 15 minutes a day to read the word of God, the scriptures, through in 1 year. Now, I know that not everybody reads at the same pace. So I'm going a little bit more and saying 15 to 20 minutes a day for the average person to read through the Bible in a year. Now I've talked about it, and I've shared about it, and I've encouraged for years for people to get into the Word and read. And I just think it's one of the greatest texts that I can receive nearing the end of the year or at the end of the year. We have finished God's Word once again. We've read through it together, or I've read through it personally. That is one of the best texts that I can receive. Doesn't do me a bit of good, but it encourages me to know that people are reading God's Word. Psalm 119, verse number 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk in the word of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You see, these words that are coming from the psalmist are coming from a heart that is realizing that the word of God, the law of the Lord, is valuable, it's precious. Dr. Sproul goes on to explain the godly person is grounded and rooted deeply in the Word of God, and twice a week will not do it. The Word of God was given by God for our instruction, for our edification, for our improvement in righteousness. The learning of the things of God has to be a priority. It must be a priority. You know, that word priorities can really get us mixed up and messed up because, ouch. Ouch. So let's just slow down here for a minute. And I know that the clock is ticking and it's not slowing down. It's just going on. But let's consider this thing about priorities. We could take a look at the whole year. 52.5. What did I say? 52.019 weeks out of the year. That takes up a year. So we just say 52 weeks a year. 365 days once again this year. 365 days. That is 8,760 hours. I'm not able to categorize 8,760 hours and be able to pinpoint and say, this is what I'm going to be doing this many hours this year. I haven't calculated it out that way. So 8,760 hours is not something for me to consider. Let's bring it down just a little more simply, because that's overwhelming to us, and just simply look at 24 hours in a day. 24 hours in a day for the next 7 days, you know, 1 week. It really doesn't matter what figure or number you look at, you choose to look at, it's all defined as time. Everything about what I've said here is defined by time. That's that four-letter word, time. Something that as it gets away from you, it can never be received back again. You can't make adjustments and get any of it back. It's gone. Once it's gone, it's gone. It's past. It's history. And the only thing we have is future to look at. And 7 days a week to look ahead to, or 24 hours in the next day. You see, time is how we calculate and we figure our days. I've heard people say that they don't have enough time to read the Bible. They don't have enough time for daily prayer. There was some old timers, and I don't recall who exactly it was that stands out in my mind that I remember reading about. I didn't hear him say it, but I read about him saying that he had so much to do that day that he needed to spend extra time in prayer. And when he said extra time, it wasn't just extra 5 minutes. It was probably more along the line of an extra hour in prayer. If he wanted to get all of that done, he had to take more time in prayer before he could endeavor to get everything done. You and I, a lot of us anyway, maybe not everybody, but a lot of us have the idea that if I spend 3 hours in prayer, then that means that I only have 21 hours to do what needs to be done, and I've got to have 8 hours of sleep, and so I'm reducing it even more. Don't have time. I don't have time to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's a whole subject all on its own for us to consider perhaps at another time. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I don't have time for faithful church attendance. You see, faithful church attendance means that I have a hunger for God in corporate worship. What is corporate worship? Well, the definition of corporate worship is a collective act of worshiping God by a community of believers, typically within a church setting. Corporate worship, gathering together to worship God together. And in that worship and in that bonding together, we are uniting together. We are uniting our hearts in corporate prayer, the prayer of Christians when coming together in small or large groups to pray on specific issues. And within those two realms of corporate worship and corporate prayer, we find spiritual fellowship. Don't have time for that. Now, having said that and said it so fast, maybe you didn't catch it, let me ask you this. Is it unreasonable to think that 15 to 20 minutes a day for scripture reading is just too hard? Is that really too hard to accomplish? Or is it unreasonable to think that 15 to 20 minutes a day in prayer is too hard? Preacher, are you suggesting that that's all I have to do? If that's all you can do, please do that. Please do that. Is it unreasonable to think that one day a week given to the focus of things of God is just too hard? I've got so much to do, I can't take a day away. I followed Charlie Kirk for a little while after his assassination. I listened to a number of things, and one of these days I'm going to get that book that he wrote about the Sabbath and the sacredness of the Sabbath. I'm intrigued by some of the things that I've heard the recordings say that he has presented about the Sabbath and taking an entire day and being disconnected from his phone. Boy, you know, even in our culture or in our religious setting where we set aside a day for worship and we really eliminate a lot of externals, boy, how many of us are capable of laying aside that external called the cell phone? But he challenged people over and over again. Your problem isn't that you don't have enough time, or your problem isn't that you don't have enough energy. Your problem is that you're not giving a day to set aside for God to work in your family. Well, there's so much I could say there. I probably ought to go on, huh? Don't anybody say amen. Not right there. Why is time so limited for these things? Why is it? It's because our priorities are invaded with other things. That's why. That's the bottom line. Our priorities have been invaded by other things. And other things would simply be that the world has pressed those things, molding them into our lives, telling us that this is what we have to focus on and this is what we need to be doing, rather than being transformed in our mind by God's Word. That's not just a suggestion that we find in Scripture. That is a command in Scripture that we be renewed in our mind. The world is telling us that we need football, baseball, or hunting. Anything that is of interest to you, and it's more important than the spiritual disciplines of living within the biblical principles, that those are the priorities that are crowding out time for the things of God to renew us and to strengthen us. How valuable or how precious is the Word of God? Well, here's how precious it ought to be. Because when we look at God's Word, the Word of God shapes the way that we think. It shapes the way that we live. It shapes the way we pray. It shapes the way we believe. God's Word transforms us by the renewing of our mind as we consume God's Word. As we consume God's Word. But we could get into a whole other aspect here. The psalmist in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There was an interest there. We could go over to the book of Matthew and listen to the words of Jesus Christ when he said very, very clearly, blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They shall be filled. That's not going to be something where God's just going to say, okay, I'm going to flip open a lid and I'm going to pour something into your life. No, there's a hunger that is taking place to where I step into the realm of trying to receive and getting into what God has given me to receive. I have an effort to put forward in that. Let me conclude by simply giving you a challenge this year to make God's Word precious in the sense that it's highly valuable and not rare in your life. Highly valuable, but not rare in your life. The Word of the Lord was precious. I believe that as we make it precious as highly valuable, we will see growth in our lives that perhaps we've never been able to see before as we allow God's Word to shape us and mold us. Be what he wants us to be. Would you stand with me this morning? Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. The Lord bless you. Enrich your life with His help. Blessings this year. Praise God. Austin Eckert, would you dismiss us in prayer?